are in our Bible study, Acts chapter 14. When we left off last Sunday, Paul and Barnabas were at a place called Lystra. And they had come there from a place called Iconium. You see that back in the earlier verses of this chapter. They had left Iconium because some Jews and Gentiles that the Jews had stirred up made an assault on their lives. So they left and they came to the city of Lystra. And we saw last Sunday that there at Lystra, they healed a certain man who had been a cripple his entire life. You read that in verse number 8. There was a certain man. He was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walks. He had been crippled his entire life, and through the power of God, he was gloriously healed. You read that in verse 9 and also verse 10. But now when this happened, when this man was legitimately healed, you see how the people responded there in verse number 11. It says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So obviously these people here are polytheists. They believe in multiple gods. They just don't believe in the one true and living God. But whenever this happened, they believed that the gods had literally come down from the heavens in the likeness of men. They believed that Barnabas and Paul were two of those gods that had come down. In verse number 12, you see they called Barnabas Jupiter, who was the chief Roman god, the god of light, the god of the sky and the weather and things of that nature. But he was the chief Roman god. And that's who they called Barnabas. Perhaps they called Barnabas Jupiter because of his physical appearance. Maybe in some way his physical appearance was better than that of the Apostle Paul. I do know in reading Paul's writings that Paul evidently was not a very attractive man. And even if he was before he got saved, after he got saved, his appearance changed because of all of the persecution and things that he had to go through. But maybe that's why they called Barnabas Jupiter. I'm not sure, but we see they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Mercurius was said to be the messenger of the gods, and also it was said that Jupiter would take Mercurius with him whenever he would go places to speak on his behalf because he was the messenger of the gods. And since Paul is the one doing most of the speaking, now, he's not doing all of it, but he's doing most of it. It says in verse 12 he was the chief speaker, not the only speaker, just the chief speaker. So he's saying more than Barnabas is saying. So they call Barnabas Jupiter and they call Paul Mercurius since he's doing most of the speaking. And then we pick up here in verse 13 and we see further response, further reaction to what happened here. Verse 13 says, then the priest of Jupiter. So they actually have a person here who is a priest of this false god, Jupiter. And it says he was before the city, which leads me to believe that he lived outside of the city, not necessarily within the city, but outside of the city. And it says that he brought oxen and garlands. You know what a garland is? It's like a thing you hang around your neck, sort of looks like a wreath that you would put on a door, got flowers and different kind of plants and so forth. That's what a garland is. So he comes with these oxen and with these garlands, obviously he intends to put the garlands on Jupiter and on Mercurius, that is Barnabas and Paul. That's his intentions when he comes with the garlands. And his intention with the oxen is to make sacrifice unto these gods. Because it says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, that be the gates of the city, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Well, the priest was going to lead these people in offering sacrifices to Barnabas and Paul, believing them to be their false gods. Verse 14 shows you how Barnabas and Paul reacted to what was taking place. It says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, that shows you that these two men were apostles. They weren't just disciples. They were actually apostles. And there is a difference between a disciple and an apostle. You and I, hopefully, would be disciples in our lives. We have that potential, that possibility. Anybody that's saved can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not any disciple could be an apostle. There were many disciples back during this time, but there were only certain ones who were actually apostles, only certain ones that were given those gifts and these different abilities that the apostles had. But Barnabas and Paul are both apostles, which explains one reason why they were able to perform this miracle in this man's life, because that was one of the signs of an apostle, one of the gifts of an apostle. A legitimate apostle is that he could perform a legitimate miracle. So these two men are apostles, and it says when they heard of what was going on, they rent their clothes. That's something that these people would do quite often. You read about it in the Old Testament. You see it at places in the New Testament. Times when they would be very upset about something, whether they were in mourning or whatever the case might be. But when they would get upset, they would tear their clothes as a sign of them being upset about something that had happened. So they rent their clothes, and it says they ran in among the people crying out. So they just run right up in the midst of all these people who are about to make sacrifices to them. And they say, verse 15, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. The first thing they say is, look, we're just like you. We're just people. We're men. We're human beings just like you. We're not gods. There's nothing extraordinary or special about us. We're just human beings, flesh and blood, just like you. They wanted them to understand that. And then they say, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So they start out by saying, look, we're just like you, just flesh and blood, just people, men of like passions. And what we're preaching is that you need to turn away from these vanities. And what are they referring to when they say these vanities? Those false gods that they're worshiping. They're saying, we preach you need to turn from that, notice, unto the living God. It's from and unto. And that's something that you see repeated in the Bible. The Lord doesn't want us to just turn from certain things. He wants us to turn from those things unto what is right. If you just stop doing what's bad, then you've only done one part of the process in getting things right in your life with the Lord. Just because a person stops doing a whole bunch of things does not necessarily mean they have arrived spiritually. That's just part of the process. Now, it starts with that. In order for you and I to get things right in our heart and our life with God, we got to turn away from anything that is wrong. Anything we know that's not right, we got to turn away from that. But when we turn from that or turn away from that, we have to turn to what is right and embrace that, start doing that. So they tell them, look, you need to turn away from these things. And when you turn away from these vanities, you need to turn unto the living God. Paul and Barnabas wanted them to understand there was only one true and living God, only one. And they're preaching you need to turn from those vanities to the living God. Notice how they describe the Lord there in verse 15, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So he made it all. Amen. He made it all, every bit of it. Not these idols, not these false gods, not Jupiter, Mercurius, and all these other gods that they worship. They're all vanities. You know what a vanity is? Vanity is a Bible word. It's used many, many, many times in the Scripture. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see it repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Vanity means worthless, useless. There's just no value to it whatsoever. And that's the way it is with an idol. That's the way it is with a false god. It's just a vanity. It's something totally worthless. It does you nor anyone else any good whatsoever. None at all. I tell you what it will do. If you hold on to it, if a person's lost and they hold on to it long enough, it'll put them in hell. That's what it'll do. But as far as helping you spiritually, they can't do anything for you because they're not real. You understand that? They're not real. They're just false gods that people have drummed up for whatever reason. Obviously, Satan would inspire people to believe in false gods like this, but they're vanities. They're not alive. They're not real. They have done nothing, will do nothing to benefit anybody spiritually. Nothing at all. But there is a living God. There is one true and living God who made everything. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to get these people to understand this. That's the God they need to serve. Not Jupiter, not Mercurius. They need to serve the living God, the one who is actually alive. Paul puts that in there. Unto the living God. They don't say turn from these vanities unto God, which would have been okay, but he puts the living God because he wants these people to understand the gods they're serving are not alive. They're not real. They never were alive. Never will be alive. There's nothing to them, but there is a living God. Y'all know him this morning? You know that living God? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you're saved this morning, you know he's alive. You know he's a true and living God that made everything. You know that you didn't come from a monkey or from an amoeba or a tadpole or some big explosion. You know that you're here because God created you and he gave you life. This living God is the one who gave all things life, who gives all things life. Notice it says in verse 16, who, referring to God, in times past suffered all nations, all the different nations of the world, to walk in their own ways. He allowed them to do it. Doesn't say he approved of it. Doesn't say they were right. It just says he allowed them, which shows you that God will allow a person to do something that he doesn't approve of. He'll allow an entire nation to do something that he doesn't approve of. He will allow a nation to elect a president that is not his will to be the president of that country. You understand that? God, when it says he suffered all, the word suffered there doesn't mean suffer in the sense of enduring pain or agony. It's the word that means allow. He allowed all of these nations to walk in their own ways. God will allow people, if it's their choice and their desire, to do things that's not pleasing to him. He'll do it. He created us with a free will, the will and the ability to make choices. That is one thing that sets us apart as human beings. We have that ability to make decisions, and God will allow you in your own life to make a decision that he doesn't approve of. He'll do it. He'll allow a nation to do it. He'll allow a church. He'll allow a family to make those choices if they want to do that. That's what God will do. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 16. He allowed these nations to walk in their own ways. You see that? Not his ways, their own ways. The ways they wanted to live. And part of them walking in their own ways was them worshiping these false gods, these idols. The different ones that you read about throughout the scripture. Many of them are mentioned by name, like Baal and Ashtaroth and so forth. He allowed these different nations to have their gods, their idols, and to worship those and to do as they thought those gods wanted them to do. He allowed that to happen. And he'll allow you, if you want to. I mean, if you just want to have it your way, you know what I'm saying? He'll let you have it your way. I tell you what you'll find out somewhere down the road. I don't know when you'll find it out, but I guarantee you somewhere down the road you're going to find out having it your own way ain't the best way. You're going to find out that when you have it your way, you make an absolute mess out of your life. That's what you're going to find out. It may not happen overnight, but somewhere along the line, somewhere it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to show up, and you're going to recognize, hey, I have not been doing right, and I've just made a mess out of things here. But he allowed these nations to walk in their own ways. Burger King says, have it your way. That's what they say, right? Just have it your way. Well, here's reality. God will let you have it your way. He'll allow you to do it if that's what you want. Verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. The Lord's always got a witness. He's always got someone or something that's testifying on his behalf. That's what a witness is, right? A witness is somebody who gives testimony. And I don't care what period of time you're talking about, God's always got a witness. Well, black people, you know, they preacher preaching here say, can I get a witness? Maybe I ought to start doing that. Can I get a witness? But the Lord always has a witness. Now, sometimes that witness is a person or people. Sometimes that witness is his creation. Sometimes that witness is what he allows to happen or what he does through his creation. Like this verse, for example. Look at verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, number one. You know who gives the rain? The Lord gives the rain. Let me say this to you. That God who gives it is also the God who withholds it. And what you read about in the Old Testament is that God withheld the rain from his people at times because of their sin and rebellion. Drought in the Old Testament, y'all listening to me? Drought in the Old Testament was always a result of the judgment of God. Every time in the Old Testament. When there was a drought, it was because somebody, somewhere, especially his people, were not doing right. In fact, when he gave them the law, he told them that's how it was going to be. He told them and given them all those blessings and then all of those cursings. He said, look, you do right, then I'm going to bless you with this, and I'm going to bless you with this. And one of the great blessings is I'm going to give you the early rain. I'm going to give you that latter rain. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to let you have bumper crops. Everything's going to be good. But if you rebel against me, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to make you heaven as brass. It's like brass above, and I'm not going to let it rain. Let me show you something. Hold your place right here and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. Now, most everybody in here has heard a sermon at some point from 2 Chronicles 7:14. The verse that says, if my people which are called by my name, so forth. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture, great verse of Scripture. But the thing that you ought to do sometime, we're going to do it right now, is check out the context of that verse and see what it says. Look at 2 Chronicles 7 Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. This is when Solomon made the temple, built the temple. Look at verse 13. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if I do these things, then notice verse 13 doesn't end with a period. There's a semicolon there. He says, if I do these things, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and look at it, will heal their land. And that healing of the land, you know what he's talking about? It's verse 13. No rain. Look at locusts, look at it. Devouring the land. There's that land. God's saying, if I judge your land by not giving you rain or by sending a pestilence or by sending locusts, if you'll get right, then I'll heal your land. So the thing about this drought and a lot of the things you read in the Old Testament, and I really believe a lot of the stuff that you see going on right now. See, you hear a meteorologist, well, that's Mother Nature. You're a nut. You're a nut. Bona fide grade A, I'm talking about. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's a Father God. There's that. And a lot of these disasters, you know, the Bible says in the book of Job that he has his way in the whirlwind. That could be a tornado. That could be a straight line wind. That could be a tropical depression or a hurricane that comes up out of the Gulf. Right? Any of that would classify as a whirlwind, okay? Any of that stuff. This stuff that you see going on, I'm telling you, we mark it down just as, well, you know, that's just the weather, whatever. Yeah, God's in charge of the weather. And oftentimes God uses that to bring judgment to people when they're not doing right. He did it all the way through the Old Testament. You read about it. You see it, I believe, going on right now. No, he hasn't. He hasn't lowered his standards at all. What's right's right, what's wrong's wrong still, just as much now as it ever has been. Has it changed a bit? But if you look back in Acts 14 and verse 17, where we were reading, it says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons." That is, growing seasons where our fruit trees had fruit and where the crops we planted grew and produced, and we got a bountiful harvest, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know, when God does that, you know what he's doing? When he did it, when he does it, he's getting a witness. That's what it says. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. God uses this stuff down here to testify on his behalf, to show that he is a good God. A good God who does these things for people. So even in this time when he suffered these nations to walk in their own ways, there was a witness. One of those witnesses was the goodness of God, him blessing in spite of what was going on. Verse 18, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Scarce. We use the word scarcely, just meaning barely, you know, not much, just a little, okay? So what it's saying is they just barely, you know, with the words they were saying about the living God and how he created all things and all this stuff here, verse 16, 17, with those words, they just barely got the people to not offer a sacrifice to them. They just barely did that, but thankfully they did. Thankfully they did that. Now, here's a good illustration before we move on of people recognizing who they are and having some humility as opposed to craving and desiring the praise of a human being or of a group of human beings. Because you got Barnabas and Paul here. They've come to a city. There's a couple of guys here preaching. God allows them to perform a miracle. And here's a whole big city of people that's wanting to offer sacrifices to them. Now, there's really not anybody around here. The rest of the apostles are back at Jerusalem and maybe back in the church at Antioch and so forth. So you know what Barnabas and Paul could have done right here? I mean, they could have just soaked it all in. They could have just let these people bow down and worship and offer sacrifice. I'm telling you, with the ability that Barnabas and Paul had here, they could have really milked this situation. You know what I mean? These people would have done anything. They were convinced in their mind that these two men were gods in their presence, and they're willing to offer sacrifices and put these garlands around their neck. They would have put them on a pedestal and done anything they wanted for them. Anything. They could have had anything they wanted right here. How do most people respond when they're put in a situation like that? Yeah. In a situation where they can get the applause of men, and the pats on the back, and the riches, popularity, the power, and the prestige, and all the stuff that goes along with that. Folks, we may not be worshiping Jupiter and Mercurius, but I'm going to tell you, all over this country right now, people are worshiping human beings. People that are just of like passion. There's nothing extra special about them. Nowadays, a god comes as cheap as somebody running up and down a basketball court, or running up and down a football field, or swinging a golf club. You know what I'm saying? We act like they're gods that are here in the likeness of men. They're not real people. They're gods, and we're just these puny human beings down here. We put them up on these pedestals, and we worship them. We offer them anything they want, just about. Most people just soak that up. I was watching a program the other day, a football game, and it was giving advertisement about the upcoming NFL season, and it was showing these different players that, you know, they're good players. And they were out there catching passes and doing all this, and this announcer's talking in this voice, you know. And one thing he said about them is he said, they're immortals. Immortals. You know what he was saying, don't you? He's saying they're gods. And all they're doing is catching a football and running up down a football field. Most of them are not immortal. Most of them are immoral. Most of them got the morals of an alley cat, but we put them up on a pedestal like they're gods because of certain gifts and talents they have. That's how most people, when they can get that limelight, brother, they're going to take it. You hear me? They're going to get it. They're going to soak it up. Anything they can get from it, that's what they want. But a person of real humility that understands there is only one true and living God who made everything and deserves the glory for everything, they're not going to have that attitude. Barnabas and Paul said, we don't want any of it. We don't want it. You know what they did? They turned the attention away from themselves to the Lord. That's what they did. They don't want that. I think about John the Baptist, you know, everybody pumping him up. You know what he said? He said, there's one coming after me that's a whole lot better than me. He said, I'm not even worthy to get down and unloose his sandals. He said later on, he must increase, but I must decrease. Humility. Not wanting to be lauded and lifted up and glorified. It's a terrible trait that we have as human beings, wanting the glory, wanting the glory, wanting to be put on a pedestal. It's a sinful, horrible, wicked thing. You understand that? Anytime you and I try to get the praise and the glory and get some kind of something from somebody that lifts us up, that is just wicked and it's wrong, okay? There's never a case where that is justified. Never a case where that's justified. Verse number 19. The Bible says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Those are the two places that they were at before they got to Lystra. They were at Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch, Syria. That's where they left from. But they came to a place called Antioch in Pisidia. They were there. We studied about their time in that place. Then when they left Antioch, they came to Iconium. And we studied about their time there, and then when they left there, they came to Lystra. But in both of those places, in Antioch and Iconium, there were Jews that got mad at Barnabas and Paul about what they were preaching and what they were doing. And in both places, they stirred the people up and they ran them out of town. Now, they weren't content to just run them out of their town. You see the hostility and the anger and the hatred and the envy and all that these people have for Barnabas and Paul? You see that? They don't settle for just running them out of their town. They follow them where they go. They follow them to Lystra. And it says they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They follow him there and have him stoned to what they think is death. And they drag him out, you know, and leave him for dead. And they go on about their business. It shows you just how powerful envy and jealousy can be in a person's heart and life. Just how it can control you. Y'all do realize that a whole lot of the murders that take place in this country every day are strictly because of envy and jealousy. That's what it is. It's because of that. Envy is a powerful. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? That's what the scripture says. Who can stand before envy? Envy is a powerful thing. That's the thing that motivated the Jews to hand over the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate, the Bible says, knew that because of envy they delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Envy is the inspiration for a whole lot of bad stuff that goes on in this world. That's one reason why you read in the Bible that we're not to be an envious people, because of the damage that it causes, the problems that come from envy. You wouldn't believe the things that I've seen through the years in church. In church, of all places. You kind of expect it when you're out in the world, but when you're in church around God's people, us saints of the Lord, you know, you don't expect to see all that, but you do. A lot of stuff, a lot of bad stuff goes on in churches because somebody's envious of another person in that church. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. The scripture says we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You see somebody being blessed and good things happening in their life, you ought not be envious of that. You ought to rejoice with those people. That's how it feels. That's not how a lot of people are, though. Envy. Can't stand it when somebody else gets a little something they don't have, especially if it's something they want. Envy, boy. Bad. Anyway, verse 20. We'll fix the stop here in just a minute. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, disciples are out there around Paul, and they're looking at him, and I guess they're thinking in their mind, too, that he's dead. Now, you think about it. He's been stoned. So can you imagine what he looks like at this point? He's a bloody mess is what he is. I mean, you get hit in the face and the body with rocks, then there's going to be some blood, some bruise. It's going to be bad, okay? And this is what he looks like laying there, just a bloody mess laying on the ground, you know, and these disciples are standing there looking at him. But the Bible says he rose up. He just got up. The Lord let him get up. That had to be some help from God there because, you know, somebody gets stoned so bad that you have to drag them out of the city. I mean, it ain't like he walked out of the city. They drug him out of the city where they had stoned him and they left him for dead. It's like you shoot an old animal or something and drag him off and leave him in the woods for dead. You know, they just drug him out and left him. A lot of people that I've read behind believe this is when Paul had his out-of-body experience where he was called up to the third heaven that you read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't know because it doesn't say that, but it's what a lot of people believe. They believe that this is when that happened. I don't know. But I know he was in bad shape. Be drug out of there and left for dead, and he just gets up. God had to do something, friend. You don't get stoned that bad and just get up. The Lord's got to help you. So the Lord gets some help here. And here's the amazing thing to me. Here's the amazing thing. He gets up, and the Bible said came into the city. You know where he went? He just went right back where he was. Brother, I'm here to tell you, I'd have been hightailing it somewhere else. Don't believe I'd have went back in that city. I'd have went somewhere else. But he goes back in. And then the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he leaves the next day, but he doesn't leave that first day. He goes right back into that city. We're going to stop here for the sake of time. You have any questions about what we looked at? All right, we'll take a break.